Joel and Nadine, thank you for serving. But today, even more so, just everything was focused on the person of Jesus, all your songs. And thank you very much for leading us in that way. Especially as we come to kind of the end of Galatians, but now we're jumping back into the fruit of the Spirit. And so thank you. I also want to thank Peter for last week. I don't know if you were here or not, but I just want to say Peter's 75 and killing it. Seriously, you might not have any music on your playlist on your iPhone 6, but you're killing it as a follower of Jesus and preaching. Don't you guys think? Yeah. And so I'm going to continue to... And you can go to our website, you can download and hear any of those podcasts. I guess, they're sermons on the website. So, but I might add that that he has been getting a bit sassy up here. and he's trying to understand me in the new lead position. So, but we're going to deal with that later. So, anyway, no, it's a privilege. I know he was mocking me last week a little bit, and I totally take that in gist. So, we love everyone here, and thank you for all the people that were able to get the stuff out of Tyler's head, the vision that he had to set up for kids camp, and you guys implemented what was happening here. And I couldn't help but think that that's a little bit what's going to happen in the months and years to come with some of the stuff in my head and the leadership's head of what has to happen, and for us to be able to implement and put in place a vision of what God would want to do here in Coast Hills. And so people were patient, people asked questions, people worked with each other, and we see something beautiful as a result. So that we want to talk about, be able to see as well. So we're pressing into the fruit of the Spirit for the summer. The first fruit that we're going to be talking about is love. Now I'm very conscious that in fall we had a series called The 40 Days of Love. And we had 7 sermons on love, and I was thinking, okay, have we exhausted the love of God in those 7 weeks? We must have, because we moved on to something else. But then I realized, we're unpacking the love of God. We're unpacking the love of God. We could probably preach 52 weeks a year for the next year on the love of God. Read with me, if you will, Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Paul is saying this just after he's actually talking about grace. It's not by works that you've been saved, but by grace. And you are God's creation. And then he goes into this prayer. When I think of all this, I think we're going to have it on the screen, right? When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Wow. So we're going to try to do that this morning. Would you be willing to take a step forward into understanding a little bit more about God's love for you and your neighbor? Here, Paul, the first church planter in Christendom, says that if we can understand the love of God more fully, we can trust him more, and we will experience the love and the power that God has for us. So we have a huge task today, so let's pray. Jesus, I give my words to you. These words that you've helped prepare, you've helped marinate for a people here, me included, that we are to meet the living God this morning. We pray that we would have ears to hear. In your name, amen. So now we're going to jump back to Galatians, and then we're going to go to Luke. But this isn't on the screen. But Galatians 5:22, it's one of the most beloved passages. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. And it goes on. And we're going to unpack each of those each week. And the kids down the hall are doing the same thing every week. So, you as parents and grandparents, you can be chatting about these things and what you're learning, what they're learning, and we really think that it'll be a little bit less passive learning, but you guys can move in this and ask these questions as well and challenge each other on it. But the fruit of the Spirit has also been misinterpreted as characteristics that believers should show and maybe somehow manufacture in their own lives, kind of a morality. But the key to understanding these qualities is the name. It's fruit. It's the natural result of growth. And the Spirit explains exactly who causes that growth. It's not our striving or our straining, but the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to manifest this. No amount of human toil or great determination can produce spiritual fruit. The analogy that I had a couple weeks ago of Christmas tree or of an apple and a Christmas ornament. Fruit comes from growth, comes from something living. It's the Spirit's influence in a yielded heart that works miracles. And the fruit of love may be the best example. We cannot produce this type of love of God, this type of love that God desires for us, without the leading and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And the leading and the strength of the Holy Spirit will always point us to Jesus. The English word for love is very broad. We love, you fill in the blank. I love coffee. I love spicy chips. I love when someone says nice things to me. I love a sunset. I love here. In the Greek that they're talking about here, the love which the Holy Spirit manifests in the believers that they're talking about here is agape. This love is not necessarily a feeling, but it's a choice. It's the choice to be kind, to sacrifice, to consider others' needs greater than oneself. Philippians 2, that God, in His love, came to us and didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but came and gave Himself as a servant. This is agape love. This is choice that God has given to us. And agape is used in most of the hard love verses in the New Testament. John 15:13, greater love is no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. For this, the message, for 1 John 3:11, for this message you have heard from the beginning that we should love one another. This is agape. Luke 6, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything to get back. Whoa. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and He and His commandments are not a burdensome. Love. The passage we're going to look at this morning is found in Luke 10:25-19. And since I got this in because Friday was a holiday and we got in a bit earlier, I've added the following verses at the end of Luke 10 as well, up to verse 37. So if you have your Bibles or an app or you're online, you can look at Luke 10:25-29. So read with me here. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and left him half dead beside the road. by chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion on him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed the wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. His bill runs higher than this. I'll pay the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was neighbor to the man who attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus says, "Yes, now go and do the same." This passage has been unpacked by hundreds and thousands of people and all kinds of books written on it. And so I'm praying this morning that we would see something new for us today, that we would discover Jesus a little bit new this morning so that it would affect us as well. Love. Loving God and loving other people, sometimes in our Christian settings, when we talk about love, we talk about how we need to love and what we need to do to obtain that love. And sometimes if we're real and we think, oh, if I do this, if I love God this way, then I'm going to get this. God's going to be more pleased with me. If 1 + 1 equals this, then I'm going to get that. Well, you can ask people that have been wounded or in all kinds of turmoil or circumstances that they're loving people really well and they love God real well, but you know what? Not necessarily their life is going really well. Maybe people that have experienced some kind of trauma in their life. Some people that are walking through cancer in their life. Some people that are walking through all kinds of other, maybe natural disasters that have happened. Maybe a shooting. And they might be loving God just perfectly and the right way that God has called them to. And yet somehow, what they're receiving, they think, from God doesn't measure up. So what we do is we end up doing more so that we can please God more. And this is what Galatians is about. It's about receiving the grace that God has for us, not doing more. So what we want to unpack is this scripture and have us understand this. So this scripture, the Samaritan, is the most despised person in this culture right now. I want you to think about it. I won't even say what. I want to put it in your head. But you think about someone or a people group that you or you know that other people just despise. That are on the outside. That are pushed away. I want you to think of that person in your head right now. And I also want to say that this parable is a multi-layered parable. Parables that Jesus speaks, there's all kinds of different meanings to them as well that we can draw from and extrapolate from them. And so as we're going to see this from different layers, it's almost like we're going to look in the window from a couple different ways and to see different scenes that are unpacking. So here, Jesus tells this story. This person says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So the question is, what must I do? The answer is love. Right? Okay. So I'm going to love more, and now I'm going to inherit eternal life. So let's unpack this a bit more so we can understand this more fully. Jesus tells this story about a man traveling 17-mile road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's the most dangerous road in the area. It has all kinds of different places for people to jump out and rob people. And then he tells this story about this man who was caught by robbers, who was stripped, beaten, left for dead outside the city. Then a priest comes by. And the message explains it by this. He sees the man in distress and angles away. Then a Levite person that kind of a little bit less than the priest, under the priest. I wonder if the Levite actually might have, I know, I'm just throwing it out there. I wonder if the Levite might have seen the priest earlier. Oh, the priest isn't going there, then I shouldn't go there. The priest actually, if he went there, if the man was dead, the priest would have been made himself unclean. So the priest is thinking, oh, and how does this person make, the priest make his livelihood? He actually works for the poor. He works for the downtrodden. But maybe he was off the clock. Maybe this interruption just didn't work into his schedule. And his livelihood was at stake because if this man was dead and he touched him, game over. He can no longer be a priest. Who knows? The Levite isn't bound by so many rules, but he misses and he chooses to go across, to angle his way away. Then what happens? I love how the NLT says it, a despised Samaritan. So now think about that person that I got you to think about, someone that's on the outside. That is the person that comes to the help of the Jewish person that was robbed and beaten and left for dead outside. Jesus might be saying to the ruler, you know what? There might be some other people doing it a little bit better than you, actually. And it might be people that you're judging that aren't living life the way that you think they are. Whoa. So who's the hero in the story? The Samaritan. Not the priest, not the Levi. The Samaritan, he was loved. And he loved. He allowed this interruption to shape his day. He considered the person in need better than himself. I wrote down a question here. How are we treating the interruptions in our lives? Are we living attentive enough to love in the midst of the interruptions? And I stand up here right now. I cannot see that more clearly in my own life than the way I live and love my children, let alone someone on the side of the road. And I was convicted by this week. Hey, you're being interrupted. That's life. And how is the fruit of the Spirit in me growing as I love other people? We need not to angle our way past the ones that are broken, beaten, and left dead. We are to see them in the faith. They were to see them actually as the face of Jesus himself. This is the other catch. I'm going to tell you a story. A number of years ago, I was walking out of the passport office. Anyone remember where it was? When it was actually in... at Gateway SkyTrain Station. I don't know if it's still there. They're doing too. It's actually in the new mall, right? About a few years ago, and I had Elliot. He's about 1.5 at the time. And we were walking out to the car, and there was this woman who was obviously had a bad day. And she was on the sidewalk, moaning, and then passed out. Another person there saw her and was yelling to me and other people, call 911, call 911 from a distance. And they were calling out to me, go to her, go to her. And I've got Elliot in my arms. And I reach out for my phone to call, and somebody had already called. The dispatch said they have someone on the way. And I'd just gotten Elliot into his car seat. And this was in the backside of Gateway. And then another woman that pulled out, who was a little bit older, came running out and saw her and came around and walked up to me and said, can you go help her? And I said, well, and she was there. And I said, well, just what was happening was she was passed out. She was obviously overdosed and she was lying on her back and she started gagging on her own vomit. And I just roll her over. She's like, I'm not touching her. She comes over to me and says, I'm a grandma. I love kids. Trust me with your son. I'm like, hey. So there's these people on their phone, right? There's people on their phone over here calling 911. There's the other one that kind of walked around, and I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back. And then she's saying, I'll just watch your son. I'm like, okay, all right, watch the son. So now I'm watching her. Right? This is Gateway. I'm watching her. Now I walk over to the woman and I look at her and I bend down and I just gently see and I just gently roll her over to her front. So one good thing that I learned working in the downtown East Side, if you see someone like that, roll them over. And I had the thoughtfulness to do that. And then as I did, then the rest of her vomit is on the ground and she's lying there and I'm not sure what else to do. And I just lay my hands on her and I'm praying. And during that time, as I'm praying, with one eye looking at Elliot, so I'm not fully trusting what's going on, nor should I. I'm looking and I'm weeping because for some way, somehow, this woman's face, to me, I saw the face of Jesus. And the verse that was in Matthew 25 that says, if you do this to the least of these, you've done it to me. And then the fire trucks came. And then I was like, okay, good. I'm like, okay, I got to go somewhere. And then I'm like, got to wash my hands. Get Elliot, say thanks to the woman. She gets in the car. Fireman came and talked to me a little bit, and then the ambulance came, and then the woman woke up, came to, they gave her a little bit of water, they helped her up, and then they were trying to get her into the ambulance, and she refused, and she said no, and she said, here she with vomit all over her front, and just everything else dirty from rolling on the ground. She got up and she said, can't you tell? I'm fine. And she walked off. Now, right now, we're working on our judgments. Do I judge her? Like, how could she say she's fine? Walked off. For me, I was like, what are you talking about? You're not fine. You almost died. This is how people in overdose die. And someone came and turned you, and you're not fine. She walked off. And I went to the fireman. I said, can't you do that? He goes, what are we going to do, tackle her? Can't do that. I said, okay. Got in the car and left. Who is our neighbor? Is the question that this man was asking Jesus. Because he wanted to inherit her life. He wanted to do. Jesus said, okay, love. And then he said, who was the neighbor? Then he picked someone who is despised and says, this is the person that was loving at that time. And then it turns around, if you read Matthew 25, you're going, if you do to the least of these, you do to me. So there's another angle here that Jesus is the one that has been robbed. Jesus has been the one that was beaten, that was put outside the city, who died, his clothes were ripped away and taken away and stripped and died. Because of love. And then if you look at it again, this is not about necessarily what we are to do. Jesus here was making a point to this lawyer that the neighbor outside, the one on the outside, the one is not allowed in the temple, he's the hero. And it was the Samaritan. And where do we find Jesus? At the end of the Passion narrative. He's outside the city gates, dying on a cross for you and me. He's the hero. The one that's died. And I also love how Augustine unpacks this, that I think as we look at it now, it comes full circle to what are we supposed to understand this. We can easily interpret this passage and think, okay, I'm going to interpret this passage for what I'm supposed to do to get eternal life. But if we understand Galatians, it's nothing. It's a gift, like what Joel prayed earlier. It's not about what we are to do. We do love. Not gain anything in return, but we first need to experience this for ourselves. And this is how Augustine unpacks it. He says, the robber, caught, beaten, robbed, taken, everything taken from them, that's humanity. That's the first Adam. And he's left in a ditch. And the law comes walking by. And it's not willing to get close enough to help. Then the prophets come walking by. And the prophets themselves are still regarding this man from afar. And where the law and the prophets were not able to go, Jesus comes in. And Jesus then is the Samaritan, the one despised. He's the one that comes and binds up the brokenhearted. He's the one who brings the oil and the wine, which is baptism and Eucharist. He's the one who comes, Jesus himself, to us, all of humanity. Jesus himself is the Samaritan who comes. And God continues to interrupt humanity in the midst of doing something for them what they cannot do for themselves. So this passage isn't necessarily about what we do to inherit life. But it is what God has done for us through the person of Jesus to give us this life. We need to be bound up, people. Me. I need to discover the goodness of Jesus in my own life. I need to discover the love of Jesus in fresh ways, as some of you might be experiencing right now. And as I discover this love in a fresh way, then I am released to follow Jesus, how? Lovingly, the same way that I received love from him. Self-sacrificially, considering other people better than myself. Jesus might actually be willing to take us to places that we might not choose to go, because we are the hands and feet of Jesus himself in a broken world that has been left by dead, for dead by religion. It's okay to let God interrupt you right now. Some of us might need God to interrupt you. And you might be the you might be the person actually in the ditch here. Would you allow God to interrupt you with his oil? With his bread, his wine. And I was thinking about this morning. I was like, Philippians 2, this is what God does for us. Paul says in Galatians, he unpacks everything in Galatians and what love is. And we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. This is all the law summed up into this. And he doesn't even say love the Lord your God. He says in Galatians, he says love your neighbor as yourself. And I was thinking about this morning as I was coming. Okay, that? Because this is what God has done for us. God has been neighborly to us. He created us. And then he realized, then he's looking at us in Philippians 2. He then now comes down to us, God Emmanuel, Jesus. Willing to give us this new life that's found only in the person of Jesus. How good is this? Dennis was playing a Toby Mac song this morning during setup. And if you're not familiar with the song, I'm going to quote the words that caught my attention. Peter, you might want to add this to your very first song on your list. It says, feel it. Although I don't really necessarily agree with when he says he's kind of doing apologetic, and he says, okay, it's just because I feel it. I didn't know this. But these are the words that caught my attention. I feel it in my heart. I feel it in my soul. That's how I know. You take our brokenness and make us beautiful. Yeah, that's how I know. Love came crashing in. Never going to be the same again. Yeah, you came crashing in. You wrecked me. Oh, I feel it in my heart. I feel it in my soul. That's how I know. You take our brokenness and make us beautiful. Yeah, that's how I know. God takes our brokenness and makes us beautiful. When God comes rushing into our lives with His grace, His love, He takes our brokenness and makes it beautiful. Would you allow God to interrupt you in your brokenness today? Could you make space for that? And that could be as you take communion today. That could be asking someone to pray with you today. Could you also allow God's love to go to the dark places in your life that you've been robbed, that have been stripped, that have been broken? Would you allow Jesus to mend you? Would you allow Jesus to start the healing process? Would you allow Jesus to bring the joy to your life? And lastly, maybe we need to allow somebody else's brokenness to interrupt your life so that you're able to love the way that God has loved you. As we take communion this morning, may we understand this body and bread that was broken and shed for us. And it was broken and shed for us because He has the whole of humanity in His sight line. So as God takes and heals you and touches you, might we be people that might also be people that would reach our hand into the ditch, into the brokenness ourselves. I'm going to call Joel and Nadine back up to lead us. This table here invites us to enter this relationship with Jesus. It is recognizing what Jesus has done, but it's also recognizing what we talked about earlier, that we have a God that's very much alive and is resurrected and has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to what? To grow fruit. And the fruit today that we're talking about is love. Would you allow this love in your life today? His body was broken. His blood was shed. God has done it for us, to us, what we could no longer or ever do for ourselves. His love comes to our brokenness and makes us beautiful. Could you take one step in recognizing that today? And if you have, pray for God's leading. You might be going to some dark places, but you're going to make them beautiful. Elders are going to come, and or whoever we ask to lead. I know Irvin, Christine, and maybe Peter, you're able to come. Or whoever is able to. And how we take communion at Coast Hills is... There's juice and bread, and you can just take it, dip it, and you can take it right away. Or if you want to take a little bit, you can wait if you want. But we take it just right away, just so it's not awkward. You're like, what do I do with this? And then myself, maybe Peter, maybe other people might be over there. If you want someone to pray for you during this time, we'd be more than welcome. We would be more welcome to pray for you. We'd love to be praying for you in that way. But you might want to just sit and say, God, what does this love mean for me today? Jesus, thank you for the way that you have come to us, that you've been neighborly to us when you didn't have to. I pray that we'd be people that could be good neighbors, but we'd also be able to accept your love in our own lives. We pray that fruit would start growing in our lives. That wouldn't be something that we have to manifest and work up to. But as we pray these prayers, as we listen to you, as we receive your love, that it would be something that would flow out of our natural. part of who we are. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I believe gluten-free is the one that, on this side. You're right, my left. So come, join us.